Well, we are looking at this passage in Luke chapter 24. Let's read that together here in starting in verse 1. And this is what we read. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, very early they came. That was the key, guys. 6:30 service today. It was like sitting in first class. I think we served peanuts and beverages down the aisles too, but you could have had that today if you came very early like these people did. But very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Verse 10, "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." So what a day that would have been, that very first Resurrection Sunday, in the scene that is unfolding as we just looked at it in Scripture here. It was a day, no doubt, that would have been filled with a wide range of emotions, emotions from sadness to joy, doubt to wonder. These people that came were filled with such an incredible, I'm sure, bewilderment as they're wondering what's going on. Because the people that were coming to that empty tomb that early morning didn't really comprehend what was going on. They did not come with expectation. They were going to the tomb expecting to find Jesus's corpse laying in the tomb. They came with the burial spices to prepare his body for being in the tomb. They were not coming bringing, you know, nice fragrant oil to refresh his alive body, as they were thinking. No, they're expecting to see a dead Jesus there in the grave. There's nothing within these people that came to think, maybe he'll be alive. Maybe we'll go to the tomb and we won't find him there. There was no thought like that running through their minds. And when they saw the stone rolled away and the tomb empty, notice it says there for us that they were greatly perplexed. Catch that there. They were greatly perplexed. I've been greatly perplexed on occasion. Maybe you have as well. I'm perplexed whenever my wife starts a conversation with, and the third thing I need to tell you is I'm like, what? That didn't. I'm greatly perplexed at how the Canucks are contending for top spot this late in the season. Who could have seen that coming? There's some fans here. Yeah. I'm shocked at that. I'm perplexed. But these women were greatly perplexed at what is before them. They definitely were not having an empty tomb on their what to expect list of this day. Not at all. So think about what they're dealing with and wrestling through as they come. In fact, they're confronted by two angels. Two men, it says, two angels that are kind of dealing with this doubt that they have. It's revealing this attitude and expectation that they didn't have of a risen Savior. The angels said to them, and this is what we want to focus on here today in our message, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" You see, it's not that these first visitors to the tomb were coming and seeking the living. They weren't. They weren't seeking the living. They were seeking the dead among the dead. And these angels are seeking to kind of wake them up. Hold on a second here. You're coming looking for the dead among the dead. Why are you doing so? See, these visitors just didn't realize the full picture at this moment. They had no expectation of seeing an empty tomb. Nobody did. Because when the woman reported all this back to the disciples, it says that they came back and spoke it to the disciples. And notice what we see there, that it seemed like idle tales to the disciples. That's in the original language. It means babblings of an insane person. That's how the disciples literally interpreted the words that were being spoken to them. They're like, oh, you guys have lost the plot, man. You guys have been on the sun too long. You better sit down, take a nap, maybe drink some liquids because you're out of your mind right now. That's how the disciples perceived this word that they're coming, that the tomb is empty. Notice it says they did not believe them. Nobody believed at this moment that Jesus could actually be risen from the grave. Though they've been told this many times, but they were all missing it. They're spending needless time in doubt and dismay and defeat. I wonder how many people today are living in that same state where they're failing to see and realize what is actually true and real and to see the life that is available for them, but yet they're seeking life among the dead. They're seeking some sort of happiness, satisfaction, help, but in all the wrong places. You know, we've had a couple teams return lately from mission trips to Mexico. Riverside was well represented down there by two awesome teams. I think everybody's returned back home safely now. And we've had some great ministry down there. But what's interesting is down in Mexico, in the month of November, for 2 days, they celebrate what's called the Day of the Dead. The Day of the Dead. And you go into the markets and you see paraphernalia, you see souvenirs that's very kind of scary looking, it's very morbid, but it's celebrating the dead ultimately. And people will, for 2 days, they'll build altars where on those altars they will put, you know, pictures of their deceased loved ones, they'll put candles and flowers, they'll even bring out their deceased loved ones' favorite food in expectation that the spirits of their deceased ones are going to come back and be nourished. And in a sense, they're going to have a little bit of a reunion together. Celebrated for 2 days, the Day of the Dead. Having traveled to a few different countries recently, it's been interesting to see the kind of fascination that many countries have of the dead and almost the worship of ancestors. We've seen in people's homes, just again, shrines and altars being built to their loved ones. People are in a way seeking to find hope and comfort in the honoring of the dead. Now listen, I'm not trying to be flippant here in any means by this, but understand something, the dead are dead. They can provide no help. Oh, we miss them, we love them, we have great memories of them. We're thankful for that. But if your soul solace is in the dead, then you're missing it. And yet so many fall into that category of trying to find love or life and peace among the dead. You know, as we've been studying through the book of Matthew on Sundays, we've recently just wrapped up in the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives several contrasts. And they're contrasts oftentimes between life and death. And he mentions one of them in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, when he says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." See, what we see here is that there are many people that are choosing that wide gate. It's the broad way. It looks like the path that's going to be most satisfying. It seems like there's life there. It seems like there's some sustenance and joy and peace and satisfaction found in that broad way. But what does Jesus say? It leads to destruction or death. It ends in death. And why do people then so freely and unreservedly travel down that path? Well, people go that way because they think they're going to find life, that this is going to be the answer for what they're looking for. They think this is the way that's going to satisfy and be the most pleasurable. They see many going in by it, and so many will conclude, if all these people are doing it, Can it be so wrong? Have you ever had that attitude before? Oh, everybody's doing it. Surely it can't be bad. But we've come to learn that the majority does not always have it right. And I grew up in a time where it seemed like everybody was smoking. Everybody's out smoking. You walked in a restaurant and you have to pass through a big, you know, cloud of smoke before you get in there. They're smoking on the airplanes. You're just in this bubble of smoke. Like we were all like just, you know, smokers, whether you're smoking or not, because we're breathing in all the smoke. And everybody's doing it. It's got to be all right. We come to know, well, maybe not the best choice, right? I grew up in a time where nobody wore seatbelts, right? I mean, you rode in the trunk, you rode in the floor of the car, you just were up on the back seat, like in the window, just waving at everybody driving by, like it was great. You're thinking, nobody's wearing seatbelts, it's got to be okay. We've come to realize maybe not the wisest choice. It just goes to show that just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's the best thing. And you see, we're living in a time where there's so much death and decay all around us. And the crowds follow along in an attempt to gain something from it. The world is bombarding us with messaging of peril and doom as our planet kind of suffers a slow demise. And yet people keep seeking for something living among the dead, trying to find hope or happiness in that which can provide no help. And the question for all of us today, the question for you today is, what are you seeking? Are you seeking to find comfort and joy through the things of the world? Are you seeking to find satisfaction through riches and relationships? Because we understand one thing, they all fade away. They're temporal. Yet, we can oftentimes hold these things up as the epitome of life. If I can just attain to this, that's when I'm really going to be happy. That's when I'm really going to be able to live. And we hold these things up as the epitome of life, but that wide gate, that broad way, is really just the equivalent to death row that many people are blinded to. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, man, I was hoping to hear a good, cheery, comforting message on Resurrection Sunday, Brent. So far, this is not it, man. It's all doom and gloom. What are you talking about here? Listen, we're going to get there. We're going to get to some good stuff here regarding the resurrection. But I say all this to say, I wonder how often we've kind of taken for granted or heard so many times that we just kind of neglect to truly comprehend the blessing and the gift of the resurrection and what it means to us, what it provides for us today. And yet we can be so distracted that we're looking in all the wrong places, like the dog that you're, you know, pointing out where his food is, and all he's doing is looking at your finger. What is that? And he's following your finger around. You're like, no, the food, Jake, get to the food, and he's missing it, distracted by all the things around. Well, we can easily get distracted and fail to recognize just the hope that we have through an empty tomb and the reality that it's empty because Jesus is alive today. And he's reigning and he's ruling and he's providing life for each and every one of us. But are we looking for life? Are we looking for hope? Are we looking for satisfaction in the wrong places? Are we looking for it among the dead? Or are we truly looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, of our life? He's the one. He's the living one that we need to look to. Now, Luke's gospel highlights for us Peter's response to this news. Now, think about his state the last couple of days. His last encounter with Jesus, Peter's last encounter with Jesus was when he denied him. Look at what we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 60 to 62. It says this. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, just think about that for a second. Let me pause right there. Remember, Peter's the guy that said, "Lord, if all forsake you, I will never forsake you. I will never deny you. Oh, you can't trust those other guys, but me, you can trust." Peter was confident in self, ready to go the distance with Jesus. And yet, at his darkest hour, Peter crumbled. And not only did he crumble, but at that third denial, the rooster crowed. It reminded him of what Jesus said, exactly what would happen. And just at that moment, as Peter denies him for the third time, the rooster crows, Jesus was being led out, beaten, bloodied. And he turns and looks at Peter. Could you imagine what that gaze would have done to Peter? How broken he would have been. How hurt he would have been. It says as we read on, then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, I can imagine. He sure did. Broken, grieved. And now for the last 2 days, he's sitting on that memory. He's sitting with that gaze of Christ, I'm sure, burned into his memory, thinking, how could I have done that? How could I do that to my Savior? I'm sure he's been filled with just great grief and doubt over his own future. Where would this betrayal, this denial leave him now in regard to the future kingdom of God that Jesus would establish? Is he going to be out? Is he gone? Is he going to be on the outside looking in? What does this mean for his life? He's not been looking for the promise of the resurrection. Though Jesus had tried to warn and condition his disciples to recognize that this is the path for Jesus. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified, but he's going to rise the third day. He's tried to tell his disciples that this is what's coming, but nobody, as we saw in Luke's gospel, believed this word that he was alive. They've been missing it. Peter has been looking for the living. He's been preoccupied with his own misery, wallowing in the land of the dead rather than in the living. And this is exactly where we're left if we don't seek the living one, Jesus Christ. We're going to be searching down paths that look full of life. There's lots of people there, but apart from Jesus, it's a dead-end road. Ray Stedman said this. He said, we live in a world where so many people are still looking for Jesus among the dead. I think of scholars who study the words of Jesus and the gospel manuscripts, but do not believe in Christ's resurrection. I think of the archaeologists who 2,000 years later are still trying to find Jesus's body and bones in the tomb, but they keep coming up empty. I think of people who hold the body of Christ on their crucifixes, but do not know the reality of the living Christ. These people all have one thing in common. They are all looking for Jesus among the dead. And if you're looking for Jesus among the dead, you will not find him because he is not there. See, this all-important question by these angels, once again, as I said, is not emphasizing why these visitors to the tomb are looking for the living, even though what we read there, why do you seek the living? They're not looking for the living. They weren't. It's being said because they're seeking him on the dead. They're looking in all the wrong places. And it continues today where people will claim, oh, Jesus, yeah. He was a great man, good person, great teacher. They'll even say he was a great miracle worker, but alive today, oh, no, come on. No. He's dead. He's just a historical figure that left a great impact, but that's it. That's how many will view Jesus. But this day, Resurrection Sunday, reminds us and reveals the reality to us that he's not just merely a hero of the past. Jesus is a living hope for the present. He's the one that gives life today because he's alive today and forevermore, reigning and ruling from heaven, and he's providing life for each and every one of us. We're not left now to wander down death row looking for solutions or help. We look to the living one who provides that help, that hope, that healing for us that we so desperately need. And he makes us new by our faith in him. He grants us eternal life as we make him our Lord and our Savior. He's the only one that's conquered sin, death, the devil, the grave, and he's the only one that can provide true life for us today and eternal life for us tomorrow. Aren't you glad for that, church? He's done it all for us. He's alive today to secure life for each and every one of us. Have we received that? Now, getting back to Peter, Luke's gospel tells us that he ran to the tomb after hearing these words from these women, these first visitors, that early morning. Runs to the tomb and this perhaps he's thinking is his chance to make things right with Jesus. Maybe he's thinking he can apologize and maybe reestablish himself as a disciple of the Lord again. Either way, he's been experiencing heaviness, and now I think at this moment he's having a little bit of hope welling up in him. And as he comes to the tomb, notice it says that he ran to the tomb and stooping down, he saw. I want you just to kind of think about that here for a second. He saw the linen cloths lying there by themselves. Now, John's gospel records the same scene for us. John, however, says, you know, Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb and the other disciple got there first. Like John and Peter, I think, were competitive. And John just wanted to let everybody know, listen, I'm a faster runner than Peter, all right? Peter's like, hey, Luke, don't even talk about John in your gospel. Just leave him out because just let it be about me. So we don't hear about John in Luke's gospel, but they were both there. But what we see is this interesting progression with what they saw and how they saw. Because in John's gospel, we read that John got to the tomb first and he stooping down, looked in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. It's the Greek word for saw, blepo, which simply means that he observed. He noticed, okay, I see the linen cloths lying there. Interesting. But then we read in John's gospel that Peter came running into the tomb after catching up with John, and he just goes right into the tomb and says that Peter saw the linen cloths lying there. And that's the Greek word theoreo, which means he began to theorize. He began to go, okay, he's trying to add this all up. What does this mean exactly? He's kind of having a theory. Maybe Jesus could be alive. The linen cloths are lying there. This isn't that he's been just stolen and taken away with linen cloths. No grave robber would come and undress and leave the linen, and especially leave some of them folded up there. This means that Jesus actually came through them and left them there. His resurrected body different. But then we read in John's gospel that John then went into the tomb and he saw and believed. And that word for saw is a different Greek word. It's a Greek word, eideo, which means John now has the idea. Yeah, they've looked at it, they've observed, they've begun to theorize. Suddenly John has the idea, this is it. He is alive. Our Savior has defeated the tomb, the grave, and he is alive today. And they return with rejoicing. And notice what we see with Peter now. It says that he departed marveling to himself. Oh, I can just imagine that jog back to the rest of the group now. As he's just marveling, he's in wonder. He's just going, this is incredible. This is glorious. He's marveling. What have you marveled at lately? Oh, there's lots of things that we can marvel at, but Peter is marveling to himself that Jesus now is risen and he's alive. Have you paused to ponder the wonder of the resurrection? Have you taken time to take this in and to recognize what this means for us today? Because Peter's filled with amazement at what he's just perceived. Are we filled with amazement at the fact that Jesus did all this for us? He died, but he's risen again so we could have life. Now, we do this once a year. Resurrection Sunday is a great day. But my friends, this is something we should be amazed at every second of our life. To recognize Jesus. You didn't just rise again, and that was something that happened 2,000 years ago. You're alive today. And that life that you live now to provide life for me. Real life. Life that I can't find on my own. Seeking in all the wrong places. I'm not going to find it. I find it in you, Jesus. Are you amazed at the fact that he died and rose again for you? I love what's been said. That the tomb, or the stone, was not rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let us in and to truly comprehend and to be amazed at the wonder of an empty tomb, a risen Savior who's done it all for us. Sin, death, the devil is now defeated. So stop living among the dead. Stop looking in all the wrong places, because it's found, true life is found in the only one who has risen from the grave. Nobody else has done that. No religious leader can say, I've done this for you. Only Jesus has done that. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that your life is truly rooted, grounded, and found in Jesus today. That's real living, my friends. That's the life that he has for us. I'm going to invite the choir to come. The worship team, we're going to close with a song. But I want to give each and every one of you here today and those of you watching online an opportunity. Because some of you might be hearing this and you're kind of pierced to the heart going, yeah, you know what? I've been kind of searching for help and answers, but I've been doing so in places that have no life. I've been looking for life among the dead. I've been going about this wrong. And you're listening to this today wondering, am I right with God? Am I secure in Jesus? Do I know that when I die, I'm going to have this eternal life that he's provided for us? And let me understand, or let me share with you something here. He's done this all freely for you. That's the grace of God. He came and he died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin. See, none of us can get to heaven by being a good person or doing good things. You could go to church 6 days a week. You could come to a 6:30 a.m. service on Sunday, and that does not secure you getting into heaven. No amount of good works will do that. We always fall short, the Bible says. That's why Jesus was the perfect, sinless one that came and died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He's perfectly man, but perfectly God, able to secure that. And he died, but he rose again 3 days later, as we're celebrating here today. And why is that important? Man, that's of utmost importance, because if it's just a crucifixion and there's no resurrection, well, there's no promise for us of eternal life. But because he's alive today, he is that life for us. The life now and eternal life. And it's freely given to all that put their trust in Jesus. Have you done that today? Have you recognized your sin and that you come up short on your own? And have you looked to Jesus to be your Savior? Because you don't have to do anything special to make that happen. You just need to believe and put your faith in Jesus. I'm going to ask everybody just to close your eyes right now. And I want to ask in this room, and I know there's many others watching that I don't get a chance to see. But if you're here this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this good news of receiving Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Everybody's eyes are closed, everybody's looking around. But if you're here today and you don't know where you stand with God, and you want to have security and assurance that when you die, you're going to heaven, you can receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior today, the one that forgives you of your sin. And if that's you today and you want that, would you just raise your hand? Let me look around. I'm going to thank you. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, thank you. Is there anybody else here today? Would you just raise your hand and say, I acknowledge today my need for Jesus, and I want to receive him as my Lord and Savior. I want newness of life and eternal life. Again, I'm just going to scan through. If there's anybody else here, just raise your hand. Thank you. Yeah. All right. Thank you. Okay. We're going to pray right now, and there's no magical prayer that needs to be done, because this is a matter of your own heart saying, Jesus, and this is all you need to say, Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness of sin. And I know you've done that for me by dying on a cross in my place. And you rose again so that I could be forgiven and have eternal life. Come and be my Lord and my Savior. And those of you that raised your hands, if you just pray that in your heart, and acknowledge your need and that you receive Jesus as your Savior. The Bible says that you become a born-again person, newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And those of you that have received him today, would you come and talk to us? Come and talk to me or anybody that will be up here for prayer, because we'd love to share more with you, give you a gift, and just encourage you in this new life in Christ. So Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the offer, that free gift of salvation that you made available because you defeated sin, death, and you're alive today to bring life to us. May we not look for that in other places because it's only found in the giver of life, Jesus Christ, who is alive today. So we recognize that and we thank you and we praise you. Lord, lead us on in this truth that we'll be those so anchored to the living one and experiencing the life that you have for us today. So I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.